Turn with me, if you have a Bible available, to 2 Timothy. I know that my brother spoke from 2 Timothy yesterday, and when he was telling me about it, I said, that's what I've decided to speak on from today. So maybe in the double rehearsal, there is reminding and reinforcement. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I would like for us to read verses 6 and 7 aloud together. Verses 6 and 7 aloud together. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and love, a sound mind, discipline. Depending on which version or perversion you use, many words are used. I want to thank Dr. Kioro for praying for this message. I would like you to watch a 30-second clip, maybe a one-minute clip. For those of you who are thinking about old times, you'll remember this from Kenya. When I was young, my mother taught me how to do a steam engine sound. It went like this. Some of you remember steam locomotives. And we look at them nostalgically now, but they were powerful fire machines. They were engines which turned thermal efficiency into mechanical energy. And even as a young boy, much of my early vacations in southern India, we used to take steam engines, steam locomotives. And they had to constantly stop to replenish their fuel. Now they've been displaced by diesel and electric, but steam engines, there's a romanticism. In fact, people pay a lot of money to go to Kenya and ride steam engines, and go to India and pay a lot of money to ride steam engines. The challenge with steam engines is that they have to be replenished with fuel. And as you saw in the video, there's fire there. You've got to keep feeding the fire so that the flame is fanned and mechanical energy is unleashed. That phrase, feeding the fire, simply says you are intensifying something that is already in existence. It can be used negatively when you feed the fire of gossip, for example, or you can feed the fire in a positive way to stoke it, as the fireman was there. Many of our friends in our church, for example, were steam engine drivers and firemen. The Indian Railways is the seventh largest company in the world, the largest in India. So many, many people worked for the railways. The engine driver was controlling the start and the stop, but the fireman would control the feeding of the flames. And then I'll go. He'll start moving and gain momentum. When it comes to fuel, there are two problems. One is called fuel starvation. There is enough fuel, but there is something wrong with the fuel system. Enough fuel, but doesn't get to the engine. The other challenge is what we call fuel exhaustion. You simply run out of fuel. You run out of steam. A peer friend of mine who's a businessman said, Ramesh, I've lost the fire for my business. Because he was going through business cycles, employee challenges, economic problems, health. He said, I've lost the fire. As soon as he said that, I wondered if that would happen to me. Would some issue, some trend, some reality, some environment become so overwhelming that I will moderate, decelerate, and stop? Or would I keep fanning the flame? That is the metaphor I want to probe with you tonight. Because tomorrow you're headed back into sobering realities, sobering environments, personal environments which are crumbling. You've had the joy of worshiping here, being with reasonably good speakers who encourage you and send you forth. Relational challenges with conflict. Local environments in your cities, both here and in Kenya. National environments, both here. Do you know that in the last 2 weeks, for the first time, I'm sensing state opposition to the Christian faith inside the U.S.? It used to be only moral and cultural. But national environments back in Kenya as well. This is a May 6th cutting from the Media and Communications Director, Dean, at Aga Khan University in Nairobi. It says, Kenya takes on its own worst enemy. Guess who is Kenya's own worst enemy? We ourselves, shooting ourselves in the foot. He says, a member of parliament is assassinated in the heart of downtown Nairobi. A few weeks later, a prominent businessman is shot 15 times in a gangland execution. And you know who we're talking about. Students at an aviation school, they have a big riot and rally because many of them won their certificates by bribing administrators. And this commentator says, think about this. Aviation technicians who will one day be working the complicated machines carrying large numbers of people are graduating in some cases without attending any aviation classes. I don't know if you should get on a plane. Then, of course, in April, this terrible situation of the 148 people at Garissa near the Somali border. Many of you know that the plane was not there for immediate relief, because somebody had sent it to recover his family from vacation. And then there is global environments. When you see all of this, you feel like withdrawing, resigning, retiring. I felt that way. It's simply too much to handle. Personal issues, local issues, national issues, global issues. In this book of 2 Timothy, when you look at the environment in which Timothy was operating, I don't know if it was better than what we face or worse than what we face. As I read the material, it seems it's just as inhibiting, actually, until now, there was only false teachers and opposition inside the church. But 2 Timothy is the last book the Apostle Paul wrote before he himself was beheaded. Beheading for following the faith is not a recent phenomenon in the Middle East. It's always been the case. Actually, if you want an article called Praying Against Terrorism, go to our website, reach.org, R-R-E-A-C-H, two R's, reach.org. Request it. You'll find it there. The whole theme of 2 Timothy is this. Timothy, endure. Endure in the proclamation of God's word. Endure with me and like me. Persevere in the ministry. It is in that context that these two verses that you read out appear as a reminder. There is no command in these two verses. There's no imperative. He's writing an affectionate exhortation to his replacement. Just like you're going to go through it in just a few moments. Very affectionate replacement. And just like I want to come to you tonight, an affectionate encouragement. Look at verse 6. For this reason I remind you. What is for this reason? It comes from the previous three verses, verses 3 to 5, where Paul says, I have followed the forefathers' faith. Forefathers are very important. And Timothy, you had a mother and a grandmother, Lois and Eunice. This is a faith that has been received. You have received this faith. It's amazing how much we can receive from our parents and grandparents. Many of you come from long-term Christian heritage. Don't apologize for it. I was with a man by the name of Max Lucado, and he said, thank you that you gave me Christian parents, Christian grandparents, so I don't have to go from week to week, from woman to woman, from paycheck to paycheck. You gave me anchor. You gave me heritage. Since today is July 4th, one young American was boasting. He said, my great-grandfather fought with Napoleon. My grandfather fought with the French. My father fought with the British. And somebody said, your relatives fight a lot. A lot of things we get from our grandparents and parents and forefathers. I know that a brother mentioned the Gormohia football club. I also know they like to throw stones. I read this, that the grandfathers of every one of the many tribes in Kenya can be found in the Bible. The Luo's grandfather was David, who killed Goliath with a stone. The Kikuyus love money because the grandfather was Judas Iscariot. Who was given 30 pence to arrest Jesus. Our Kamba brothers descended from King Solomon, who had 600 wives and 300 concubines. That is why they are legendary. The Merus eat Merah because their ancestor was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who, after competing with God, was punished for 7 years to eat grass, leaves, and shrubs. The Kalenjins, their grandfather was Elijah. Elijah ran ahead of King Ahab's chariot. Thus, they are world-renowned runners. The Luhia's grandfather was Peter, who was told that before the cock crows three times, that's why they associate with Ngoko Kuku so much. The Pokots, Marakwets, and Turkanas, they come from Assyrians and Palestinians because they're always fighting. Ungesa tribe Yako. Now, what was Timothy's heritage? He says, you have received a sincere faith. And for this reason, because you have a sincere faith, I remind you. What is the reminder? He talks about a ministry appointment. He says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying off on my hands. This is the flame. Kindle afresh. That's the metaphor of the flame. The flame is God's personal gift of ministry to you. God has personally given you the gift of ministry. This is not spiritual gifts like talents, whether you have a CD or not, as our sisters beautifully sang and ministered to me. He's saying the ministry itself is a gift. Your appointment itself is a gift. Notice this is a gift of God in him. This is something that he possessed. This was an oughtness, a mustness that he could not leave. And yet it was going to lose steam because of external realities in the church and in the nation. It was losing momentum. This is the gift of God. This is not something that you mustered. I was in Liberia some time ago, and at the end of this pastor's conference, there were about 1,200 or so wonderful Liberians right after the war, as you might remember. The host got up and did something very embarrassing to me. He said, Brother Ramesh, I want you to publicly thank God for the gift of God in you. I said, what? He said, I want you to publicly thank God. You ministered to us all 4 or 5 days. Sir, I said, I've never done that. He said, I want you to publicly acknowledge that God has given this gift to you. When you said all these nice things last night, I want you to know my gift is much bigger than me. And my calling is bigger than my gift, which is bigger than me. And Jesus is bigger than all. The gift of God. He's not talking here about spiritual talent. He's talking about spiritual appointment. Because it says in the next phrase, through the laying on of my hands. In 1 Timothy 4, a group of elders got together and laid their hands on Timothy. But Paul says, my own hands were present there. Not in an exotic transfer of power. He's not giving him any sudden kind of stuff. It was simply a public recognition, a public accreditation of young Timothy. Some traditions have borrowed this particular concept for what they call ordination. Have you heard of ordination? Where pastors are ordained reverend so-and-so. When I was a pastor in New Delhi, they didn't call me Reverend so-and-so, they called me Neverend so-and-so. But usually in an ordination process, an ordination committee comes together, they ask the candidate some questions. Questions like, tell us your testimony, how did you come to know the Lord Jesus? Then they ask him about Bible knowledge, to test his Bible knowledge, so that you don't put a novice in ministry. I'm told that in one of the ordination exams in Nakuru, the ordination committee asked the pastoral candidate, what is your favorite section of the Bible? And the pastoral candidate said, my favorite section is the parables of Jesus. They said, please tell us the parable that you like. And he said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves. And thorns grew up and began to choke him. And after many days, ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. He finally got on a horse, and as he was going under a big sycamore tree, his hair got caught on it, and he was hanging there for 3 days and three nights. And finally, his wife, Delilah, came and cut off his hair, and he fell to the ground. And it began to rain. It began to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Then came a man, said, "Would you have tea with me?" He said, "No, I've married a wife and I cannot come." Finally, he was coming to Jericho when he saw Queen Zebzibel sitting in the window. And he said, "Throw her down." And they threw her down. And he said, "Throw her down some more." And they threw her down some more. 70 times 7. And off her remains, they picked up 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For those of you who are not smiling, it's because it is a combination of many parts of Scripture. And the man passed his examination, and now he's an ordained pastor in one of your churches, but I won't tell you which one. This was simply recognition, laying on of my hands. Because Timothy was young, the older guys would say, "You're too young." Because Timothy was facing stuff inside the church, he may be timid in terms of outside the church. He says, "No, your spiritual appointment has been given by God through the laying on of hands." Now he uses the phrase, "kindle afresh." When I say Kindle, many of you are thinking about an electronic reader by the name of Kindle. Actually, that was chosen by a branding consultant who said, "This will excite intellectual excitement and reading enthusiasm." But to kindle something means there's already a fire. Fire stands for focus, intensity, resolve, and energy. I want you to establish that and exhibit that regardless of what happens. Tension in your home, tension in your life, a desire to withdraw, resign, and retire. He says, kindle afresh, or better, keep fanning the flame. Restoke the fire. Many of you come from cold parts of America. There are two kinds of people in the world, the sun people and the ice people. The ice people are in Washington, New York, Boston, and so on. The sun people are in Texas. And we don't know cold like you do. But when you light the fire, you want to flame. Now, I'm not a pyromaniac. I'm not a fireworks expert. But I do remember when I was a kid in southern India, my mother would heat hot water on a bed of coals. And she wouldn't let the fire die. Actually, the most bright parts of the planet from space are New York City and North India in the winter time. Because a lot of North India, they heat themselves with coals and they keep fanning the flame with cardboard, book, whatever is available, because they don't want to let the fire die. You need a fuel system. Keep fanning the flame, my brothers, my sisters. Go back to the original moment when God called you and said, "I want you in." Remember when you were so excited about the ministry? You will step up, you will sacrifice, you will reach people, and suddenly you move to America and everything becomes different. You only want to reach your own people. Not the next door neighbor who is just as needy of the Lord Jesus. And may even listen to you better than his own. Because you came from somewhere else to tell him about Jesus. He says, keep fanning the flame. Keep the ministry flame ablaze. Don't let the fire die. I need this for myself first before I tell you, because everything organizes itself for me to quit. Keep fanning the flame, because God keeps fueling the fire. God keeps fueling the fire. Look at verse 7. For God has not given us, by the way, this is God's initiative. This is not something that you can initiate yourself. This is not natural. This is not instinctive. It has to be God who is giving it to you. This is externally sourced, not internally efficacious. Much leadership literature is talking about self-efficacy, how you can become efficacious yourself. So they give you platitudes, they give you motivational speeches, they give you inspirational quotes, that proactive is better than reactive, that altitude must be determined by attitude. If life gives you lemon, make lemonade. You know, those are all self-efficacious stuff. That's why you keep going back to leadership gurus. This is a one-time gift of God. And who's the God in the whole context? It is the Holy Spirit. This is the economy of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, it says, guard what has been entrusted in you through the Holy Spirit who indwells in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the gift himself. And with him comes not, it says, what he has not given us, the gift of fear, timidity, cowardice. Sometimes you feel so afraid that it hangs in your chest. You're on the verge of tears. You feel the pain almost physically, in sort of a psychosomatic reaction, because God has set something in front of you that you cannot do. I have a friend who says this: get used to the fact that you've got to do what you cannot do with what you do not have for the rest of your life. Get used to the fact that you've got to do what you cannot do, leaders, with what you do not have for the rest of your life. Or as my 92-year-old father says, so much to do by so few, for so many, with so little in such a short time. So much to do for so many with so little in such a short time. By so few. The election has laid hands on you. Gotta keep fanning the flame. But good news, he has not given you and me the gift of fear, because fear produces anxiety. Fear produces disillusionment. Fear produces distraction. Fear produces discontentment. Fear produces confusion. And fear prevents creativity. It prevents obedience. It prevents resilience. It prevents risk-taking. It prevents robust obedience to God. That's what fear produces in me and you. And God has not given us together the spirit of fear. It's God. It's supernaturally sourced. It is given. It is extrinsically given. You cannot generate it by yourself. You can't psych yourself up and say, I can lead. But it's also personally experienced, either fear, timidity, cowardice. Many commentators have tried to put together an entire mental psychological profile of Timothy, which says Timothy was a fearful man, he was a young man, he was timid. That's not true. If you look at Thessalonians, he is sent to Thessalonians to help them in their distress. 1 Corinthians, same thing. He was a strong man, but any one of us can feel fear at any given time. So what he has given is new fuel. When the Holy Spirit came into us, when we received the Lord Jesus, he sets off what I'm going to call a tri-brid fuel supply. The tri-brid, not hybrid, but tri-brid. My brother recently bought a Prius, which is a hybrid, and he's always showing me how the electric car comes on after the gasoline. Now, that's not how this system works and this supply works. This tri-brid system is continuous. All three of it continuously working. The three parts to this tri-brid, three elements to three factors. It is complementary in fuel. They're all helping. It's more like solar power, which is continuous and complementary and consistent. It never runs out. So you never need to lose steam. Because God is inside me. God is inside you. The Holy Spirit is personally producing this. Tri-brid fuel. Let's look at the three fuels. First, he says, given us the spirit of power. Dynamism. Power. This is not human power. This is not demonic power. This is not shamanic power. This is not miracle-working power. By the way, Timothy did not do one miracle, as we know in Scripture. In fact, he was left sick. He had to take some treatment for his stomach. This is spiritual power. The power in your spirit to withstand rather than withdraw. I saw this a month ago. I was in Nepal. Do you know there's been a big earthquake in Nepal? 10,000 people dead. I was in Kathmandu. We brought 100 pastors and 100 wives together, 200 of them. They have still not yet returned to their homes 2 months later. 250 aftershocks when I was there. You sleep differently when you know that your bed cannot hold you or the floor cannot hold the bed. They are wasted. They hadn't sung. They hadn't smiled. They hadn't eaten well. They had comforted others, but they had been completely emaciated. But after our day together, saying, we're going back into our communities. We're going back into our villages and towns. You know why? Because they have spiritual power. That's what God has produced in them. Even though they're suspected of the worst ulterior motive of converting Hindus, they've got spiritual power in ministering in the middle of great strife and suffering. Tri-brid fuel number one is power. Tri-brid fuel number two is what? Love. Very, very critical in Christian leadership. In fact, in my opinion, it is the only distinctive Christian leadership characteristic. Everything else is shared by secular leaders and organizational and business leaders. Everybody knows we need to have professional will and at least an appearance of humility. But love, the love that goes out in sacrifice, in generosity, in discipline, that we'll talk about in just a moment, the love that serves voluntarily, as you are going to, in your chapters, in your departments, as you move into your 25th anniversary. Tim Armstrong is the present CEO of AOL. And he does not know love. He has power, but he does not have love. And if you have power without love, you become arrogant, filled with hubris. Dictators all over the world have power, they don't have love. So he puts down his employees. He uses all the four-letter words, beyond faith, freedom, 4th of July, and fireworks. He berates his employees. But that's not Christian leadership. You may have heard of the pastor who said, "My church is a theocracy and my name is Theo." You're dangerous to have power without love. It's okay for politicians to have that, but not for Christian leaders. That's tribrid fuel number two. Power, love, and third is what? Some say sound mind, other versions will say self-control. Both of those are right. In thinking, soundness, and self-control in action. Both of those comprise this unique word in the New Testament, used only once here. The three such words in this passage, only used once. Timidity, kindle afresh, and discipline. Sound mind and self-control. Everything begins with a disciplined mind and goes into action. All your processes, all your policies, all your principles need to be exhibited with a sound mind. That's why you have an electoral board. That's why you have a year-long choosing process. That is sound mind. But also self-control. In your reaction to circumstances, you can lose it. I was telling the young people this morning, I loved being with them this morning. I said, don't use somebody else's sin and rebellion as a justification for your own sin and rebellion. And then I said, don't use your own sin and rebellion from early life to justify more sin and rebellion. And that's not just for the young people, it's for you too. Because I know that I've sinned, I want to complicate it and make it even worse. Don't want to compound mistakes and compound sin. Discipline and self-control. Keep fanning the flame because God fuels the fire with power, love, and wisdom. I'm going to combine those two, sound mind and self-control, with wisdom. Power, love, and wisdom. Listen, my brothers and sisters who are leaders, most often I have wisdom and love, but no courage, no boldness, no power. Sometimes I have power and love, but no wisdom. That's why I get people's counsel to speak. In this project, we talked about 70 or 80 strategists all across the world. Have a board so that in mutuality there's counsel. That's another question we had to talk about this morning with your children. They asked, how do you find God's purpose for your life? That's a really wise question that your kids are asking. And you've got to demonstrate it. I've got to demonstrate it to my kids. Power, wisdom, and love. The greatest of these is love. And the Holy Spirit produces this in your heart, in your life, in your stands, in your approach, in your ministry. He's not given us the spirit of timidity, but of dynamism, of agape and sophronismos, which is a sound mind. Keep fanning the flame of your ministry appointment because God keeps fueling the fire. He doesn't have an exhaustion problem. He doesn't have a starvation problem. He has put a fuel system together so that the fuel will always be supplied. And the fuel is always there. It will never run out. Keep fanning the flame because God fuels the fire. Some of you have studied physics. I met a chemistry teacher earlier today, Dr. Wanjiku, and I hear there's a new chemical field is called money, and they've named it unobtainium. In physics, theory and practice need to work together. Theory is you know why it should work, but it doesn't work. Practice, you know it works, but you don't know how it works. In physics, theory and practice come together. It does not work, and you don't know why. The second law of thermodynamics is a fundamental physical law. This is how it goes. That heat does not naturally transfer from an object of higher to lower status. It will not naturally go back. It'll only go down. It's called entropy. It cannot reverse itself by itself. Instead, if there is an outside force, the energy can be reversed, the heat can be reversed up. So I'm going to call this ministry thermodynamics. If you neglect it and not fan it, it's going to go from hot to cold. It'll be cooling your systems. If we don't keep fanning it, a flame to keep it ablaze. That's the flame. But in order for heat to travel back up with fire, with intensity, with resolve, with energy, God has supplied a tribrid fuel system of power, of love, of wisdom. Keep fanning the flame. Because the Holy Spirit fuels the fire. So don't withdraw, withstand. Don't retire, refire. Don't resign, resign. Keep fanning the flame. Because God keeps fueling the fire. Would you bow with me in prayer?